Here we are. It's Sunday morning. And isn't it a beautiful day the Lord has given us? We will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you, Lord, for another day. Another day to be here in your presence and to be here amongst your people. So here we are. We're in Genesis chapter 21. We're going to start in the 22nd verse. And I've entitled this morning's message, Seeing God in the Ordinary. Seeing God in the Ordinary. Now, when we read this passage of Scripture, you may understand what I'm talking about, but if not, I will explain it. Let's pray, and let's take a look at what we have before us. Father, we thank you for gathering us together as a body. We thank you that on this Sunday before Thanksgiving, Lord, all of us have many things to be thankful for. And Lord, if we are lacking on being thankful for things, I pray that you would stir in us that heart of thankfulness. It is true that while we're in this world, Lord, we can forget to be thankful. That we can actually, in fact, grumble. And even grumble against you. God, forgive us. Lord, you have blessed us bountifully, every single one of us. So, Lord, bring that to our remembrance. And as we have your word open, Lord, your word has a purpose for each one of us this morning. Lord, that it would speak into my heart, that it would speak into our heart as we look upon it. Lord, that it would change us and that it would make us more like you. Lord, have your way in us. Consume us and let all of the stuff that's of us be eaten up by that fire. And Lord, let what is left be of what is you. Lord, we desire to be more like you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 21, verse 22. We're going to get right into it. At that time, Abimelech and Pichol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now this guy, Abimelech, you may go, Abimelech, I feel like I remember this name, Abimelech. Where did I hear this name? Last chapter you heard this name, Abimelech. In fact, the last time we saw Abimelech, it was a very, memorable meeting. Because as the story was, Abraham went right to the edge of where the Philistines lived. And he, in fact, went to a city of Gerar, right inside Philistine territory. And as he's there, he was fearing for what would happen, his safety. And so he said, Sarah, if they ask, tell them I'm your brother. Now, we've heard this half-lie before. And we've seen it. We said a few weeks ago that when you tell a half lie for the purpose of deceiving somebody, it's a complete lie. Well, I'm not giving you all the details because I intentionally want to deceive you. I don't want you to know the real deal. Well, then you're just lying. It's just a lie. And Abraham had done it, and the person he did it to was Abimelech in chapter 20. And it caused something to happen to Abimelech and something to happen to all of the males that were there, all of these Philistine males. Remember, Abimelech is a Philistine king. And Abimelech sees Sarah. And Sarah is almost 100 years old. And she is stunning at 100 years old. Catches Abimelech's eye. And she's like, well, that guy? No, he's my brother. She's like, Abimelech says, okay, come into my harem, be one of my wives. But God did not allow anything physical to happen between them. And God came to Abimelech in a dream and said, you are a dead man. This is all in chapter 20. Now, some of the details that we didn't have time to go into 2 weeks ago, I want to say this to you. You are a dead man. What did he mean by that? Well, one of the things that he meant, and we see it later in chapter 20, is that God had made all of them impotent, all the men. There weren't any children that could be had. And somehow they all knew that something had happened. Both Abimelech and all the men. I mean, it was so big that God's like, you're dead. In other words, your seed, your ability to reproduce, you're dead. Your entire city will die out. How will, and in fact, with something in there like, ha, you are dead and so is everybody else. You will not continue. How is that possible? Well, you're not going to be able to have any kids. So, that's what got Abimelech's attention. What is going on? God in a dream says, I've done this to you. And Abimelech realizes it was because of this guy, Abraham, who had lied. So, first impressions. How about first impressions, huh? The first impression you get of somebody is a bad impression. Has that ever happened to you? Where you aren't like on your A game. It wasn't the best moment in your life, and it's the first time somebody met you. And it's kind of sticking with them of who you are. Even though you're like, no, that's not me. It was just a bad day. I'm not like that all the time. This is what, for Abimelech, he saw. Abimelech had this to say. The last time we saw Abimelech, this was a conversation after God met Abimelech in a dream. This pagan Philistine king. He goes and finds Abraham. And Genesis 20, verse 9, then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. Whatever the consequence was of this impotence for them not to be able to have kids was pretty severe. Because Abimelech's like, why did you do this to me, to us, to my people? And then Abimelech said to Abraham, verse 10, what did you see that you did this thing? In other words, how much do you hate me to do what you did to me? Again, the what exactly was done, that's, we don't know, but it was a big deal. First impression. Is that a good first impression? That is not a good first impression. But let me turn the tables here for just a moment. Maybe you met somebody for the first time and you got an impression of them. First impressions, they do stick with us. Let's be honest, they do stick with us. But think about this. In the same way that you wouldn't necessarily want somebody to say you are who they saw in one impression, especially the first impression of you, wouldn't you want people to kind of look at your life? Look at a little bit more than just one moment when your failings came through, your sin was evident? Wouldn't you want it to be, hey, just look at me, just watch me for a while. I think we would want that of ourselves. I think, you know, especially if you've come across in a wrong way towards somebody, you would want them to give you a second, a third, a fourth. You get it. Chance, right? Like, hey, just watch me for a while. So how about we extend that to other people? I'm going to say in this room, no doubt, there are people who have made a bad first impression to you. Have you already written it off? Have you written them off like, that's who they are? That's it. I saw them. I already know who they are. I saw them once. Man, what a jerk. Like, that's just, never talking to that person again. What happened in their life? What was going on in their heart? What was the issue that was happening? And then you just happened to come in at that moment, and maybe genuinely what they did was completely wrong, okay? All right, let's just even say that. So is that worth just writing a person off on? Is that the standard by which we as believers are to treat other people? Is that a standard by which you would want to be treated? So what we see here with Abimelech, again, if we read verse 22, I know I just read one verse and stopped, but if you look at verse 22 in Genesis 21, at that time, Abimelech and Pichol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, just volunteered this, here's what they said, God is with you in all that you do. That's quite a change between what we saw in the last chapter and this chapter. And please understand, just because chapter 20 came before 21 doesn't mean that it happened immediately before the events of 21. Obviously, some time must have gone by for this guy Abimelech, who had this grievous thing happen against him because of Abraham, to have such a change of heart about Abraham, to give him a second look, to have watched his life enough. So maybe some years have gone by where Abimelech's like, when Abraham's name got brought up, Abraham, that guy. Oh, did I tell you the story when I first met Abraham? That liar. But then some years go by. Hey, we've been hearing this about Abraham. Oh, hey, Abraham. Yeah, that. What happened? What is he doing? Oh, all right. Well, I still don't like him. More time goes by. And the reports of who he is come out. And something has obviously changed in Abimelech to the point that Abimelech himself says, God is with you in all that you do. He is observing a change in Abraham over time. So that should give you and I hope. Oh, I blew it. Well, maybe in a moment, but are you willing to walk upright? Are you willing to have character and integrity in your life? And are you willing to do it over time? I mean, character, that's over time. That's not a one-shot thing. That's who you are over time. So Abraham's character change was so obvious to Abimelech because he's been watching him over years. He's been watching him over time. It took time for Abraham to realign his heart and the actions of his everyday life to follow his heart and where his heart was. I'm just going to change my heart and everything's just going to change just like that. Well, if you've been going in a certain way and you go, I want to walk this way, your body's still going to, muscle memory, going to, wait, we're going this way now. We're going this way. It's going to take a little bit of time. We don't like the time things take. But the truth is, for Abraham's character to be genuine and for Abimelech to see it, it had to have taken time. And Abraham had to be consistent over time. And Abraham didn't have to say anything to convince Abimelech. Isn't that awesome? He didn't have to say anything to Abimelech. It was just evident by his actions. It was evident that there was a change that happened in his life. Anybody could see that this Abraham, that God is with this guy. You could just tell there's something about this guy. Okay, so Abimelech, after making that very powerful statement, a change of heart, let's give him a second look, verse 23. Abimelech speaking here. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity as I have dealt kindly with you. Remember the hot coals we talked about from 2 weeks ago, heaping hot coals, heaping blessing. Abimelech was super generous to Abraham. 1,000 pieces of silver. Sarah is, there's nothing. She's done nothing wrong. Here, take these animals. Just Abimelech, the pagan Philistine king, absolutely blessed Abraham and dealt kindly with him, even though Abraham treated him poorly. So Abimelech is reminding him, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land that you have sojourned or wandered in. And then Abraham says something to Abimelech's request. You know, will you deal well with me and my people? Will you deal truthfully with me? Why? Because he was a liar from the before, right? When he first met him. He's like, will you deal honestly with me? And here's what Abraham says in verse 24. Abraham said, I will swear. Now the word swear here is not swear like cuss. It's a word sheba. Sheba, the word swear that's used in verse 24. And what it means, there's two meanings. And the first one's a very interesting one. Sheba, the word swear there, it means I will seven myself. You will seven yourself? I will seven myself. What does that mean? We'll get to that in a second. Or probably the easier to understand one, I will make an oath. So when Abraham says, I will swear, he's saying, I will make an oath with you. What you have said, I will make an oath. But see, the number seven, the number of completion, this number, it's a sacred number for sure. And you would do something, as the culture would be, you would do something seven times. When you're making your oath, you would do something that many times because you're saying not once, not twice, not three times, not four, seven times over, completely. Do you make an oath with me? I make an oath with you completely. I completely make an oath with you. This is my word. This is this action that's happening right here is that you know that I will keep my word. It's like a vow. It's like a vow that you say. Ecclesiastes says something very interesting about vows in the Old Testament. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. It means that we should very carefully say what we will and we won't do. I have found myself guilty of this where you can overcommit to something and then you find yourself not able to come through. Ecclesiastes says it's better that you don't even vow than you vow and not pay. that you vow and not come through with what you said you were going to do. Oh, well, I had good intentions. That's why I vowed. But then your word doesn't mean much. And so when Abraham says, I will swear to you, Abimelech, I will swear to you to deal honestly with you. I will swear to you that I will deal with you in such a way, with you and all of your people. He means it seven times over. How good is your word? How good is your word? Do people take you at your word? Or are they like, well, he means well, she means well, but let's be honest, his or her track record doesn't show that that's really going to be the case. Deuteronomy 23:23 says this, you shall be careful to do what is past your lips. So if it goes out of your mouth gate, it goes out of the gate right here because you said it. You shall be careful to do what is past your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord, your God, that you have promised what you have promised with your mouth. So if you volunteer to God, hey God, I'm going to do this for you, then you should do what you told God you would do for him. But what happens if it suddenly becomes more painful to do it? Like you didn't know all the details when you first made the promise. Well, then what is your word worth? Oh, well, but what I meant is I'll do it unless it gets really hard, and then I won't do it. Hey, since we're talking about vows, let's talk about marriage for just a moment. Oh, I'll absolutely do it. I mean, unless it gets hard, and then I won't do it. I think we misunderstand as Americans what a vow actually is. I think we misunderstand how weighty it is. It's not, hey, I'm going to do this. I'm good for my word unless it gets really hard and then all bets are off. That's not a vow. That's not sevening yourself. Do you mean it? I mean it. 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 Completely. What about when it gets hard? Completely. What about when it costs you more than you expected? Completely. What about when it hurts? Completely. So now that we're dealing honestly and Abraham says, okay, I will Sheba you, I will oath you, I will do this seven times over. Abraham then is going to speak the truth to this pagan, this non-believer, because he just promised that he would deal with him truthfully. So Abraham's like, hey, while we're dealing with each other truthfully, let's be honest. Verse 25. When Abraham reproved Abimelech, kind of made a correction. Whoa. You just said that you're going to deal honestly with him, and then the first thing you do is like, hey, by the way, buddy, yes. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants has seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing, and you did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. What's the deal, Jim? I'm kind of lost. What just happened right there? Abraham is saying that there was a well that he dug in the desert, and it's his well. But that some of the servants of Abimelech have come and said, hey, check out this well. It's our well now. Since Abraham swore, made an oath to Abimelech to be honest with him, he says, all right, well, let's test this out here. I dug a well and your servants have seized it. What does Abimelech say in response? I don't know anything about this. You never told me about it. And this is the first time that I'm hearing about it. I love that because verse 26, that's a conversation that could happen today. Hey, man, this and that. Hey, listen, I didn't know about it. You didn't tell me until just now, and it's the first time that I'm hearing it. It's just two guys having an honest conversation with one another. This thing isn't right, and Abimelech going, hey, listen, I didn't know. So we looked at some of the challenges that we face in life. And this passage of Scripture, I read it, you know, quickly. You read through it quickly, and you just go, it's about Abimelech, and it's about an oath, and it's about a well, and it's about a tree, and it seems all very ordinary. There's nothing extraordinary that seems to be happening in this passage. It just seems like, you know, a handful of verses at the end of chapter 21. Why don't we just tack this on to the last week's study? Just, you know, do last week's study, and then just read through these verses, and then let's get on to chapter 22, because chapter 22 is amazing. Well, here's the thing. All of God's word is useful for us in our life, including the passages that we think are just ordinary. So let's speak about ordinary for just a moment. The idea that there's nothing incredible happening here. It's just two guys having this conversation and, you know, oh, I make an oath and next chapter. Let me go to something exciting. I want to tell you this, especially on passages where you go, what's the point of this? Why is this even in the Bible? Like, why of all stories is this story in the Bible? Here's why, because there's something that God wants to speak to my heart and your heart about through this story. And if we read through it quickly or we don't give it the attention that it deserves, we will miss the point and kind of shake our head and go, why is that even in the Bible? There's a purpose for all the words that God has allowed in the Bible. So Abraham deals honestly with Abimelech. He's not afraid. I love this about honesty. He's not afraid to deal with the real issues that are there. There was an issue. All the way up until this point that Abimelech and Abraham had this oath that they said they were going to have with each other, this well had been seized, but Abraham had never said anything because they weren't dealing on that level. But once they said, hey, can you tell me the truth? Can I tell the truth to you? Can we be truthful with one another? Yes, we can. All right, since we can be truthful, I got to tell you something. Abraham's not afraid to address issues. And listen, as Christians, we should speak truthfully to one another. Not harshly, truthfully. If there is an issue and you don't tell somebody else that there is an issue and then you get mad at them because they can't figure out that there is an issue, it's not on them. Because you're having this entire battle and you may even do this. Because I know I've done this at times. You may even do this where you have both sides of the argument happening inside of you. Why are they doing that? I can't believe it. It's like they're like, well, I don't care about you. Why don't you care about me? Well, because I don't. Well, you're a jerk. Well, so are you. Nah, I don't even like them. Wait, you just had a whole argument in your head with yourself. So then it comes down to, hey, have you talked to them? No, I already know where they stand. How? I argued with them in my head. Be upright, be honest. Speak clearly. Speak truthfully. No need to be harsh. But don't lie. If there is an issue, go to them and say, hey, listen, there's an issue here. I need to let you know. This can't be a true relationship, you and I, unless we tell the truth. And so as Christians, we should speak truthfully to others. And what we see in this passage, very clearly, including non-believers. It's not like all of a sudden, well, that person's not a Christian, so I can kind of lie to them. No, you cannot. No. I mean, you can, but no, you should not. And very clearly, we see here with Abraham, dealing with a Philistine king, I will tell him the truth. So, contractual issues, business problems, I don't know, no show of hands, please, no show of hands. But think about those of you that have had business issues, business problems, an agreement. By the way, it's okay to have a written contract. Why is it okay to have a written contract? So that you avoid having an issue in the future that was made over a verbal or oral agreement. Because, you know, maybe, you know, when two people are just talking to one another, hey, can you do this for me? Well, yeah, can you do that for me? Yeah, sure, I'll do this for you. You do that for me? Yeah, sure, that sounds great. Okay, yeah, good. We good? We're good. All right, great. Then a few years go by or a few months go by or some time goes by and then, hey, you said you were going to do this. Well, when I said that, this is what I meant. Oh, no, but that's not what you said. No, but what I meant was, wait, hold on. Argument. That's never happened, has it? Right? It is okay to have a written contract, even with believers. Here's why. Because if you're good for your word, then a written contract doesn't change anything. It doesn't change anything. Well, I feel hurt that you just wouldn't take me on my word. Well, here's the thing. I care about our relationship so much that I don't want there to be any weirdness. So to prevent that from happening in the future, which I'm not saying is going to happen, but just as a safeguard, here, how about we write it down and we sign it and we agree to it? See, now if somebody else goes, I don't want to write it down. That's when you go, why? It is okay to have a contract. Even with believers, it's okay. And you don't walk away from a commitment because you found another one that's more profitable for you. That's the world's way, by the way. Hey, I promise to do this. I'm committed. I'll be here. I'll work this long for you. It'll be great. It'll be, oh, how much are you paying? You're paying, oh, it's much better. Hey, listen, you know, stuff just happened. Life's life. Bye. What does that say about who you are? Because the thing is, You will dishonor God by dishonoring agreements, vows, or promises so that you can get a better deal for yourself. The truth is, the person who keeps looking for the better deal is the real loser, because the money they gain will never, never overcome the lost integrity. Because you'll become known as a flighty and shifty person. Hey, that person, oh yeah, they're totally reliable unless they get a better offer, and then they're gone. And then they're just going to bail on you. You can't really count on them. So, you know, as long as, you know, you're keeping them happy. I think we lose the idea of what a commitment is. We think commitment is based on how we feel about the commitment. And when we don't feel really excited about it, then we can just bail on it. It's better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. So, I saw this stat, this sports stat, right? This one got me. Here, let's put the picture up, and maybe you can tell me who this is. Some of you will know right off the bat. Anybody know who that is? Nolan Ryan. Yes, Nolan Ryan. Nolan Ryan, pitching for his last team, the Texas Rangers here. He played, this guy is amazing. Like, I didn't know a whole bunch of Nolan Ryan stats, and it's fun. You put a Bible study together, you kind of look at certain things. And a story about this guy caught my attention. This guy played 27 seasons in Major League Baseball. 27 seasons! This guy played over three decades of baseball. He played for four teams, the Mets, the Astros, the Angels when they were the California Angels, and to the Texas Rangers. He'd broken 50 plus records. Some of them have, you know, no longer stand, but still, I mean, you know, dozens and dozens of records he had broken. He holds the most strikeout record in all of Major League Baseball. This guy has 5,714 strikeouts. 5,714. Okay, well, Jim, who's number two? Well, number two has 800 less than him. So he has 800 more strikeouts than the number two guy. But here's the thing. What about, okay, Jim, well, you know, pitchers nowadays, you know, they're you know, it's not like, you know, these old guys, right? the active pitcher today that's pitching in Major League Baseball today, the most strikeouts that person has is half the number that Nolan Ryan has. Half. So, assuming that, you know, you stay healthy and you can pitch for 27 seasons of baseball, I mean, that's just unheard of. This guy has another record. He has the record of no-hitters. Seven no-hitters in his career. Seven no-hitters. I mean, it's not even close. Number two's not even close to that. It's absolutely amazing. After he had his seventh no-hitter with the Rangers, this was in the early 90s, a reporter asked Nolan Ryan and said, okay, so how much more money are you going to ask for, you know, in a renegotiated contract? Because you are going to renegotiate your contract, right, Nolan? Seeing how you could ask for any amount of money you want and they're going to pay it to you. I mean, you got seven no-hitters. Like, you're a legend. Without hesitation, Nolan Ryan responded that he had made a commitment and had signed a contract to play for a certain amount. So since he had given his word, he would honor that contract no matter how many records he set or broke. What does commitment mean to you? I got a better deal, so I'm just going to renegotiate the deal. No, what did you agree to? This can fall in many areas of our life. We talked about marriages, we talked about debt. You know, my wife and I, you know, when things happened before we moved here to California, you know, you move and you still own a home in Arizona and you have property and you're paying a mortgage there and you're renting here and you're like, Lord, how is this all going to work? And, you know, that idea, we had the option and the thought crossed our mind, you know, some friends in the church back there in Arizona were like, hey, well, you could just, you know, declare bankruptcy or you could just kind of just do it and it'll, you know, there'll be a couple years will be rough, but you can kind of zero back out. And you know what? I did not have a peace in my heart. Because I wrote my name down on paper that said that we would be good for what we said. There was no peace in my heart to go, well, you know, we could just kind of wipe the slate. It's like, no, because my integrity is on the line. Well, nobody's going to know. I'm going to know. I'm going to know. God's going to know. No, I can't do that. Do you keep your word? Maybe it's you're overcommitting. Maybe you shouldn't commit as much. Maybe you should consider what you're saying when you commit. But if you have committed, you must stay the course and you must keep your word. So Abraham here, in response to, hey, by the way, that well, that was my well. Look what Abraham does in verse 27. Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant with sheep and oxen. If you remember what a covenant is, God made one with Abraham. You take the animals, you cut them in half, you put the two halves of the animals on both sides, and this is what a covenant is, that both people walk hand in hand through the in-between where these animals are on both sides. They walk hand in hand between them. And what they're saying is, if we do not keep our word, let us become like these animals. Imagine if every deal that we gave our word to involved that. The death of an animal. Jim, that's kind of serious. Well, you giving your word is serious. It's no lightweight thing. It's no like, if I don't come through, whatever. No, it's a big deal. Imagine if we dealt with it that way. So Abraham and Abimelech, animals were cut, put in half, sacrificed for this, and as they walk, they look on both sides and they realize we will keep our word. They look at each other, we will keep our word to each other. Otherwise, let what happened to them happen to us. Okay, so Abraham keeps his word. And now Abraham goes over and above, over and above. Look what he does next here, verse 28. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs in the flock apart, these little baby lambs. And Abimelech said to Abraham, well, what's the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart? This is after the covenant. Why are you giving me these tiny lambs? What's up with that? And Abraham said this, verse 30, these 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because they both of them swore an oath. What's the 7 lambs? I think it's really smart there. What he did is he basically said, just so you don't forget, Abimelech, just so you don't forget whose well this is, that I actually dug it, every time you look at these lambs, you'll remember. Not once, not twice, but 7 times over. You will completely remember whose well this is. And I think the imagery there of a lamb being given. Here's a lamb. It looks to Jesus. And Beersheba, the name Beersheba, Beersheba means well of the sevenfold oath. I love how they name places based on what happened there. It's just really great. Beersheba. And see, they would just know what it meant. For us, we need the translation, right? But then they're like, what's that place? Oh, that's the well of the sevenfold oath. Oh, okay, yeah, that makes sense. Because that's where the sevenfold oath was made between Abraham and Abimelech. Beersheba. Beer meaning well. And Sheba, or Shaba, meaning 7 or oath. So sevenfold oath. All right, so verse 32. We're getting near the end here. Jim, there's only 3 more verses. This is great. All right, we're getting there. Oh, wait, the best is yet to come. Verse 32. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Pichol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Oh, that's nice. Aw. Covenant, plant a tree, hang out. It's great. What a great way to wrap up a chapter. Wait. Wait a second. Why plant a tree? What is that? Wait. We have to stop for a second. And also he called upon the name of the Lord too. It's like, wait. There's something very significant that happened here in verse 33. Something very significant happened here. Now, Abraham's actions, I'm sure they showed the fact that, hey, we made a treaty. We made a treaty, and so I'm going to plant this life-giving tree. I'm going to plant this tree right here so that as this tree grows, we can remember that there was an oath made here. And you can go, it's kind of like a marker. It's kind of like a marker of what happened here. So a tamarisk tree. Yeah, because all of us have these in our backyards, right? No. So look at this. Here's a tamarisk tree. I've got a couple pictures of it. And you look at it in like a barren, desolate place. That's something that you would want. Oh, I just want to go sit down under the shade of that tree. I just want to go sit there under this tamarisk tree. Yeah, I think we have another picture of it too. sometimes they can get really big like that. So you get these like large trees. They, you know, definitely in the Sinai Peninsula, in that area, they've also made their way over to Arizona, and they're extremely invasive in Arizona. They tend to grow a lot of places. For this, a young boy playing and hanging around this tamarisk tree. And that's our third one that we have? We have one more. Yeah, look at that right there. I mean, talk about an inviting place to stop. Where are we going to stop? The only tree, like that one right there. How about we go stop there? And I'm sure that that person was very thankful that there was a tree right there. And so just to give you a picture of this, tamarisk tree grows in sandy soil. It is deciduous. It can, you know, 20 feet or maybe a little bit more in height. Its leaves are very small leaves. They excrete salt. They're salty leaves. And the bark is used for tanning, like tanning leather and those kind of things. You can use the oils in the bark for that. And the wood is good for building, and the wood is also good for making charcoal. What a little multi-purpose tree we have here. So what Abraham does is he plants a very useful thing in this place. He plants it in this place as a blessing, in some ways a blessing for generations to come. I saw this article here, or this paragraph here, and I wanted to read it to you. The tamarisk tree is what we would call the salt cedar in America. It is an extremely slow-growing tree and has to be cared for. Very few grow in wilderness settings. They're usually around communities or wells where people plant them. To the Bedouin or the Jew, you don't plant a tamarisk for yourself. You plant it for generations to come. Abraham, in essence, was saying, for generations to come, my family is going to be here. My family is going to be here, and so I'm going to plant this tree. And this shade is for generations to come, and I thought this next section was really important. I will never get to use it. He takes time to plant something in a place where the Lord had done a breakthrough work in his heart that he wasn't going to reap the rewards of in his life. So there's some questions. How much of what we do in life is done just for ourselves? You know, we do it for our comfort or our satisfaction or our profit, right? So here's a few questions. Do we do anything to bless or plant a seed for generations that will come? Is there anything that you or I are doing that are currently involved in that will outlive you or I? In other words, you're intentionally doing something right now that you know is not for you. It shows the type of life and the way that Abraham, his heart had changed, his character had changed. To do something for generations yet to come. But here's something, and this is something that really struck me and I just thought it was amazing. It's this concept and this idea that Abraham planted this tree to worship God. To worship God, yeah. A genuine, creative, and personal way to worship God. So tamarisk tree. Here's the thing about a tamarisk tree. It flowers. Here's some pictures of what the flowers on a tamarisk tree look like. And then when you look at a wider view of what these leaves look like, it's this beautiful rose and colored. And then if you look at like what a tree would look like, this next one's more of a bush, less of a tree, but you see it. So imagine a tree like the trees we'd seen before, but there in this desert, you see this beautiful red and pink tree out there all by itself. It's kind of like the idea of, maybe it's for the story with my daughter, Jaya, will help you understand. The idea that Dawn would tell Jaya, hey, we're going to go to church, you know, it's Sunday, we're going to go to church, Dad's already there, and we're going to see Dad, and we're going to see Jesus. And so Jaya would come to church, and she'd be all excited and skipping. She goes, I'm going to see Jesus, I'm going to see Jesus. Because she's like, I'm going to see Dad. I know what Dad looks like. I see Dad. There's Dad. And in the exact same way, with that same ability of tangibleness, I'm going to see Jesus. She believed it. She absolutely believes that when she comes to church, she will see Jesus. Or it's this idea of, how do I give God something? He has everything. He has everything. Well, what could I give him? I don't know if this is off of a song or off of a poem, but the idea of you go to a mountaintop with like a bouquet of flowers, and you just throw them off the edge. And you go, God, these are for you. Or like kids that are like, I want to give Jesus a balloon. And they let it go. And we, as adults, would go, what a waste. Maybe missing the whole heart of, I just want to give this to you, God. It's yours. Take it. It's the best way I know of how to give you something. And for Abraham, in a genuine, creative, personal way of worship, Lord, I want to give you some flowers. I want to give you a tree, God. I want to give you a tree. I want to put it right here, and it's going to be beautiful. And just when you see it, can you just remember that I love you, God? Worship is a beautiful thing. It's very personal. And it has to do with your heart. As we started again this morning, it's not about pitch. It's not about song selection. It's not about, you know, we can get confused about what worship is. Worship, God is looking at your heart when you worship him. And for Abraham, he just said, God, I want to give you some flowers. These are some flowers for you, God, on this tree. I just want you to thank you for blessing me, God. Thank you for being with this knucklehead when I totally messed up. I thought, God, I had botched up my relationship with this man. I genuinely thought that we would never talk again. And you had him come to me and say, wow, God is clearly with you, Abraham. God, I'm blown away that you would redeem this relationship that I thought was toast because I sinned. And God, you've restored my life. The least I could do is plant you this tree. And so Abraham does that. And he uses this word. This is a word. This word's awesome. El Olam. El Olam. The everlasting God. Or God El Olam. Everlasting. Olam is an interesting word. The word Olam, what it means, one of the things that it can mean is vanishing point. Vanishing point. Wait. Vanishing point? Vanishing point God? God of the vanishing point? What does that mean? If we can go to our cover screen just for a moment. When we lived in northern Arizona, we lived, maybe like 2 miles away from railroad tracks. And so you'd get the train that would be going through, and we would hear it from our house, and it was off in the distance. It was kind of a cool thing of living in the countryside in Arizona. And you would just hear the train. And sometimes, you know, we would be there, and I remember with Xander, he was all into trains. He was all into trains. And so, hey, where's the train? And you could see the train coming a ways off, and you would see its light. And sometimes we're like, hey, is that the train? Hey, let's go to the tracks real quick. Let's go to the tracks real quick. Maybe we can catch it and see the train go by. And so we would try to do that a few times. There's a few times where you take pennies, you know, and you put them on the tracks, and then you got to find them afterwards when the train goes by. And, you know, you see the train a ways off, and you could put your ear on the tracks, and you can go, oh, yeah, train's coming, train's coming. It's amazing. It's just so much fun. And for a city kid, that was just awesome to be like, hey, we have a train. There's a huge train that goes by, you know, a couple times a week, you know, and it was just great. In fact, I have pictures which I couldn't find for this morning, but it's Xander as like 3 or 4 years old with his Thomas the train. He's like, Dad, I want to take my train on the tracks. I was like, all right. So we took the train, and he's on the tracks. And again, safe dad. All right. There's no train coming. Okay, guys, it's totally fine. You could see 4 miles, all right? And he would put it on one of the rails, and he'd be like, choo, 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 choo. Totally bless me. It was just so much fun. I'm like, it's just so much fun, you know? And there's pictures of him balancing on one side of the tracks, and he's, you know. But if you notice these tracks, vanishing point, it's a perspective thing, and you do it when you draw or when you render things so that you can have correct perspective. And there is a vanishing point. This is a single point vanishing point, and it's straight in the middle of this picture. And it's the idea of, like, if you look, I know the tracks keep going. Where does it end? I can't see it. There's a point, a vanishing point that I can't see past. I know it still goes beyond that point, but I can't see past the vanishing point. And we look at this word, El Olam, the God of the vanishing point. In other words, Abraham, as he's sitting there in the desert with this tree in his life at that age that he's at, he could look from one direction and go, I can't see beyond a certain point. It just vanishes. All the way to another side, I can't see past there. And he goes, God, you are the God from beyond the vanishing point to beyond the vanishing point. What Abraham did, and this is so important in this heart of worship and thankfulness, is, God, I need to put myself in the scale of who you are. How big is God? God is from vanishing point to vanishing point. He is the everlasting God. God is not constrained outside of time. Who created God? No one created God. God created time. God is not a prisoner or boxed in by time. God is the one who made time. He is beyond time. Time has no effect on him. That is the God that Abraham recognized that he was worshiping. The everlasting God. We see this theme of everlasting God, and on this Sunday morning in November, maybe your problems and your challenges and your conflicts, maybe like last week it was family conflicts, maybe this week it's business conflicts, maybe your conflicts seem so big, but it's because you haven't looked up and looked at the horizon and tried to see how big God actually is in your life. Because if you did, you would see that He is the everlasting God. And that your issue and challenge and problem is not too big for Him. The psalmist wrote this in Psalm 90:1-6, a prayer of Moses, a man of God. And this is Moses' prayer. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations, talking about years and years and years and years. Before the mountains were brought forth, before mountains existed, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from El Olam, same word, to El Olam. From Olam to Olam, You are El. From everlasting to everlasting, You are God. We looked at Genesis in January when we were talking about how God is outside of time. He goes on and He says this prayer of Moses. You return man to dust and You say, return, O children of men. Our lives are rapidly coming to an end. Jim, I'm only like in my 20s. Your life is rapidly coming to an end. Because our life is faster than that finger snap in the whole scheme of things. And Moses acknowledges this. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. Look at this. For 1,000 years in Your sight are but as yesterday when it is past. 1,000 years. Think about yesterday that's already gone. That's what 1,000 years. For God? You mean, what, yesterday? Or as a watch in the night, You sweep them away as a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. It's like grass, our life. Hey, there it is in the morning, and by evening it fades and it withers. I think you and I need to realize the importance of this life that God has given us. In our men's Bible study group this last Thursday, there was a question, and it was... The question was worded, what do you want to accomplish for the Lord before you die? Yay, that's a cheery question, right? But the concept of the point of the question, I mean, we can't accomplish anything. The Lord is the one that accomplishes things. But the point being, your life is short. And some of you, some of you in here have less road in front of you than you have behind you. What is it that you will purpose to do in your heart in the limited time that you have left? And by the way, I'm speaking of myself too, because at 40, I've more or less crossed the halfway point. And you know what? I may have crossed it a long time ago because God may take me to be with Him sooner than I had expected. Are you living your life as if you're going to live on this planet forever? Because you live your life differently. Or are you going to live your life as if the Lord can take you at any moment, and that you want to make the most of every day that He has given to you? That you're willing to sacrifice your life for people that may not even exist yet. They're not alive yet. You're willing to sacrifice your life so that people after you will be blessed. I think when you see God is from everlasting to everlasting, and you realize all that He has done for you, it makes your heart move in that direction. Abraham drew closer to the Lord, even though he had family conflict like we saw last chapter, and even though he had a business conflict, he didn't have to grow further away from God or get mad at God. He drew closer to God. So in the challenging times that you and I face, maybe you're going through a challenging time right now. My question is, are you drawing closer to God in the challenging time? Are you worshiping Him through the conflict? I'll worship God after this is all done. Right now, I don't feel like worshiping Him. Wait. Stop just for a moment. You don't feel like worshiping Him? What does that mean? That means your heart hasn't remembered who God is. Stop for a moment. Look at the Thanksgiving tree that's on the wall out there in the hallway. If you're finding yourself not being thankful, stop and look and let your heart be renewed so that you can remember how great God has been to you. Now, the title of the message was Seeing God in the Ordinary. This passage that we looked at, you could really look at it and go, yeah, conflict with one person, kind of dealt with it, you know, got the well back, planted a tree, worshiped the Lord. You know, it's like any day. It's just a thing. I think we can underestimate the quote-unquote ordinary days that we have. In fact, I think we forget that when we look at people in the Bible, well, Jim, Abraham was like awesome thing to awesome thing to awesome thing. I'm sorry, did you forget all the years in between? Did you forget? It, just because we kind of touch on some of the high points that we see, what about all those years where it was Abraham taking care of his workers, dealing with issues? How about those times where him and Sarah had a fight? Which ones? The ones that aren't written in the Bible. How about the ones where he just didn't know what to do and he was frustrated? How about those days where he just sat there and stared on the desert because he's like, what's the point of my life right now? Oh, come on. Abraham never had days like that. Abraham is a human being. He had days like that. How about Moses? Oh, Moses was amazing. God just used him. Do you forget how many years Moses was out in the desert? Moses was away? I think we forget that sometimes when we look at the scriptures, we are looking at a little bit of a highlight reel in some ways. And this is the illusion of a highlight reel. A highlight reel leaves many things left on the cutting room floor that are a part of a person's life. And so you look at a highlight reel for a person and you go, why is my life not like their life? Here's why, because their highlight reel isn't their whole life. It's actually a small portion of their life. Social media is a very interesting thing because, generally speaking, let's be honest, social media is putting up the highlight reel of your life, even if you have to make it up. So happy. Right? And so then you get people, they're looking at it, getting so depressed. Their life is so much better than my life. Their life, listen, that's not really their life. Because how many posts do you have of theirs where they're like, so depressed today, having a hard time finding meaning in my life. Day number 10 of it feeling the same. Year number 8 of this ache in my heart. You don't see that stuff because that's not reality. The reality is you mix all of it together, but we tend to present the best parts of us. That's why I love scripture, because we do see people not necessarily doing great all the time, but you also see where they have failed. But Christian, understand this, that the extraordinary life is full of ordinary days. The extraordinary life is full of ordinary days. So for the mom who's like, I just kind of just raising kids right now. It just feels like, I mean, it's important. I know it's important. No, here's the thing. It's important. It's not just important a little bit. It's important in a massive way. I'm here at work and I don't even know if I like my job. And I don't know. Does it even make a difference? Yes, it makes a difference. Because the effects of some of the things that we do here in this life, we will not see until we get to eternity. When we get outside of this box of time and God shows us, hey, by the way, during that season of your life where you thought, I just want to do something more exciting. God, why can't it be something more exciting? God says, I've been working in your life and I've been using you in other people's lives during those ordinary days. Because a day with the Lord truly is not an ordinary day. It's extraordinary. But Jimmy, it doesn't always feel that way. Ah, there's our friend feelings again. Be steadfast, be faithful, be committed, keep your vows, show integrity. And you will see, you and I will see when we cross this barrier from this life to the next and we see God face to face, for us to see the impact. I am thankful. I mentioned moms because I thought about my mom today. My grandmother is my last grandparent and she's not doing so well. Her health is kind of failing and my mom just got on a bus from New York to Atlanta, Georgia. So she just got to Georgia. She was driving all night in a bus. And she went to go see her mom. And I called her last night just to see how she was doing. And she's like, yeah, she's peaceful. And, you know, she's not, sometimes she remembers and then she forgets. But, you know, she's just like an angel. And you can just see, for my mom, this is a last link for her past, right? And just thinking about all the things that her mom did for her growing up. And then as my mom is sharing these things, I'm thinking about all the things that my mom has done for me. How my mom would, when my dad didn't want to take us to church, my mom would be like, hey, listen, we're going to open the Bible. We're going to do devotions at home. So mom would come and she had to deal with me and my brother, two unruly boys. And okay, let's open the Bible and read. And we'd pull out the daily bread and we'd read it. And then I would go to a psalm and I would try to find the psalm with the word Selah as many times as possible. And then I would read it, and then I would say Selah, but with a lot of accent. Selah. Selah. Yeah, I was that kid. I was that kid. And my mom put up with it, and she was faithful. And you know, if you're blessed by a ministry that the Lord does through this person, you have to understand that there was a faithful mother in my life who had lots of ordinary days that weren't ordinary at all. And I just want you to know, don't underestimate what God is doing in your life. Stop looking for more exciting, because that's a trap of this world. There's something to be said for that person where it's like, what do? They do whatever God told them to do. How long do they do it until God tells them to change? Well, what if God doesn't tell them to change? Then they'll go into eternity faithfully doing what the Lord called them to do. And what if that's raising kids? That's raising kids. What if that's working that 9-to-5 job? Even though it's not the most exciting job on the planet, they're known to be faithful to do it. I just love the faithfulness of God. And we're going to see this. Abraham is changing. God is changing his heart. And there's going to be an amazing thing that will happen in chapter 22, which we will see after Christmas. We'll get to it after Christmas. But I want you to know this. Between now and when we talk about Abraham again in 5 weeks, I want you to remember this, that the things we see in the next chapter have been built upon what God has done in his heart on these ordinary days. God's doing a great work in our hearts on the ordinary days. Let him do it. Don't fight him on it. And you know what? I would encourage you to do this. If you're like, my life right now, I would say this. Stop. Look to see if you can find the ends of where God is, because you won't, because you'll find out that he is from olam to olam, everlasting to everlasting, and then sit and worship. And it will put your life and your heart at peace and in perspective with what the Lord has. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. Worship team, please come on up. None of the things that are happening in your life right now, in your career, in your raising up of children, in your providing for your family, in your retirement, none of the things that are happening are beyond the God who is from everlasting to everlasting. He sees it, he knows it, he loves you. Psalm 139:16, God says this, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, even when as yet there were none of them. Before you were born, while you were in your mother's womb, a human being, life in the womb, God knew every single day that you would have. Every single day. Every one, including today. Nothing has gone beyond his control. He has you. He has your life under control. The question is, are you stopping to worship him? Are you stopping to acknowledge who he is? Thanksgiving, we have much to be thankful for. Maybe we need to sit by that tree. Which tree? We need to sit by the tree on which our Savior hung, the cross. We just need to stop and sit at that tree when we complain about the ordinariness of our life, the sameness of day to day, the frustration of challenges. Maybe we need to stop and sit at a tree on which an innocent man, a lamb, the perfect Lamb of God was slain. Maybe we need to sit at the foot of that tree and look up and see at what great price our salvation cost. And then as we look up at that cross, we look to the left and we look to the right and we see that the love of the Lord has spread beyond the vanishing point in our life, from everlasting to everlasting. Father, I pray for all of us, myself included. I pray, Lord, that you would remind us of that perspective, that we would not get locked into the 70-year, 80-year perspective of life on this earth and think that's all that there is. Lord, that we would look to you, that we would actually sit at your feet, that we would truly worship from our heart. God, I pray that you would stir in us a Christ-like attitude to do things that are going to benefit generations still to come, to live sacrificial lives, to give our word and make commitments and keep them, especially when it hurts, especially when it's more than we thought we were getting into. Jesus, I thank you that you knew all the mess you were getting into. You went in with both eyes open, completely aware, and you didn't hesitate one bit. You saw all of the pain and the suffering and the agony that it would cause you, and you willingly laid your hand on a cross, allowing it to be nailed, allowing you to be lifted high so that we might be saved, that we might be able to come to have a right relationship with God. God, we thank you. Lord, it's with thankful hearts that we remember. Church, let's just take a moment, just in quiet reverence, just for a few moments. Just consider all that the Lord has done for you. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.